this generation has told all the previous generations to shut up, to keep silent.
Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Instead of the church's classical way of operating, supplementation, we've replaced the heritage of proclamation and song that reaches back to the earliest centuries with only the song of now.
You can listen to Pastor Whedon's presentation, Making the Case for Classical Christian Hymnody, and all of the teachings from the 2014 Making the Case Conference on a new audio DVD for a $300 donation to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. We'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
We've won the gay marriage battle. Are we now going to neuter the First Amendment for people who still disagree with us?
I think it's always a temptation for us as Christians to want to find some sort of ideological system or economic system that will make us completely comfortable in our skin in this fallen world.
A Bible sermon is one in which the preacher is giving us information. So they're telling us about roads in Palestine. They're telling us about cultures. But that is not necessarily for me.
Hi, this is Eric, and I'm a steelworker from Pittsburgh, PA. With some noise reduction headphones and the new iPhone app, I listen to Issues Etc. all day long.
Well, I never thought, when I left the seminary, this was 25 years ago. Yeah, going on 25 years ago, when I left the seminary, it's a brand new, newly minted pastor. I had been taught very clearly in my seminary days of what a sermon was supposed to be like. Not necessarily sound like, but what it was supposed to be like. And this is how we were taught to think about sermons, approach any kind of text for preaching it, even outline our sermons this way. And the paradigm, I don't think we would have said paradigm in those days, but the paradigm, so to speak, was law and gospel. And now it occurs to me, 25 years down the line, that law and gospel has been the way I've been preaching for a quarter of a century. It's simply the way I was taught to do it. And it also has occurred to me that law and gospel, God's word that shows us our sin and his word that shows us our Savior, is not a paradigm at all. It's not a system that someone came up with for approaching preaching. It is, in fact, what God's word is. It's the language God speaks. The phrase I've adopted is, God speaks in law and gospel. That's the language he speaks. So that's the language preachers ought to speak to. We're not at liberty to put words into God's mouth or to translate him. We say what he has to say. It's part three of our five-part series on preaching today. As you might guess, law and gospel. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Live this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 9th of July. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. The first hour on this Wednesday afternoon we'll spend with Dr. Ed Gremenstein in our third in a five-part series on preaching today, law and gospel, as I mentioned before. And then in hour two of Issues Etc., Pastor Bill Swirla will be with us for the entire hour. We're going to talk about the vocations. They're twin vocations. Vocations often come in twins, husband, wife, children, parents, those kind of things. Well, what about employer and employee? Scripture would say master and servant. What does that mean? Is it just 9 to 5? Is it just a job that you have that has no bearing on your spiritual life? We'll talk about the vocations of employer and employee in hour two of Issues Etc. You can join us for the next 2 hours live, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at issuesetc. Now, before we begin, a sad note. Learned this morning that a good friend and a regular and great guest on the program, Pastor Clement Preuss, passed away this morning after a rather long battle with cancer and some time in hospice. So certainly keep Pastor Preuss and his family in your prayers as they both mourn his death, but also celebrate and rejoice in the certainty of his resurrection at Christ's return. As a tribute to Pastor Preuss, after the live broadcast of Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, you can hear an extended interview with him on Doctrine and Practice based on his book, which so many have found so very valuable, the the fire and the staff. And also we'll have a six-part series on the task of an evangelist with Pastor Preuss as a tribute to him immediately after the live broadcast of Issues, etc. today. And you can hear it all at issuesetc.org. That's beginning at 5 Central, right after the live broadcast of Issues, etc. today. Dr. Ed Gremenstein joins us for part three of our five-part series with him on preaching today. We'll talk about law and gospel. Dr. Gremenstein is Associate Executive Director of the Office for International Mission for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he has a doctorate in homiletics, that is preaching, from the University of Toronto. Ed, welcome back.
Hey, thank you very much, Todd.
Where do we find law and gospel? Do we find law and gospel in the Bible?
I hope so. Yeah, I think the very essence and nature of the Bible is law and gospel, and I would say partly because of the fall. I would say entirely because of the fall into sin. It's an utter necessity ever since the fall into sin with Adam and Eve that the law is what the law is to us. The law has always been holy and right in God's eyes and perfect and from God, but it is our relationship to that law and our inability to find solace and justification in that law that makes that gospel such an utter necessity, as we find all the way back in Genesis 3.
So how would you take us there to discover in the earliest text of Scripture, and then I would assume here all the way throughout, this way that God speaks to sinful people, law and gospel? Where would you take us?
Well, you could always start kind of chronologically back with Genesis, and that's certainly fine to do and good and right to do. I like to often just go back even to Jesus' own words about himself. I love the passage in John 5:39, and it's translated differently sometimes, but where Jesus speaks about you diligently studying the Scriptures because you think that by them you have eternal life, but you fail to realize that these Scriptures testify about me. There's far more than that than just looking at the Scriptures as a manner of content, in which we could. We could translate that passage that Jesus speaks about and say that we need to look at the Scriptures and, we'll find Jesus there somewhere. He's lurking behind every jot and tittle. But I think it's far more than that, because it is the personhood and the work of Christ himself in the salvation of God's people from the very beginning. When Christ himself made that proclamation to Adam and Eve of salvation that would be coming.
How would you respond to someone who says, look, I think I know what you're talking about, law and gospel. Law is the Old Testament, gospel is the New Testament. After all, the New Testament start with books called gospels. How would you respond to that? How would you correct that idea of law and gospel?
Yeah, this has gone back, of course, for quite a long time, where people look at the Old Testament as law and New Testament as gospel, when really we find it in both, of course, because since we are sinful in ourselves, and that's how we always have to start. That's the starting point. We're fallen. We're dead in ourselves. And what is that relationship to God? What is that relationship to God's word? The word, the law, was and is beautiful, but to us now, it is condemnation. It is death, and it is a reflection of who we are. We see ourselves in that, and we realize how much we have utterly failed and are dead and miserable because of it. So it's almost a perspective, a looking of self in relationship to God and to the Scriptures. And I think that's actually the greatest starting point, is just recognizing our fallen state, the sinful nature of man, and then in relationship then to that, the mercy of God that we see. So in that then, we see the Word coming to us now as law upon us, as judgment upon us in this sinful state. But yet, even in spite of that, in spite of our inability to do or keep those commands, God in his mercy then speaks that new word, a word of forgiveness, a word of freeness and salvation. And that's why I like to think of it that way, because that pervades all aspects of Scripture, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter, because we're always dealing with people, and we're all sinful people, and we're always dealing with a very gracious God in Christ.
So that kind of takes us back to Genesis, right after the fall. At least it seems that when God approaches Adam after the fall, finds him, so to speak, It is precisely to speak law and gospel. I mean, he pronounces a curse. His curse is, I mean, there's no good news in the curse whatsoever. And then he delivers this stunning piece of good news in a kind of, what can we say, kind of an embryonic form, this mysterious promise of the seed that would come and crush the Satan's head. And I think they even call that the proto-evangelium, the first gospel there. Is that what God is doing with man moments after he has gone from being the sinless creation to a fallen creature?
Yeah. We see immediately the pronouncement of the law. And pronouncement of law, man's new state in relation to God in law. We need to look at it that way. And immediately after that, you're right, he speaks that word, that proto-evangelium, that first gospel of the salvation, of an undeserved salvation. Central and key is there. This is God's action. This is God's doing to people who do not deserve it, are not worthy of it, have not earned it, given.
So before we take this break, I know this is something that you want to explain carefully, and that is, because we've talked about it before in the series, when we talk about law and gospel, it's not merely that the law says something, that it makes, that it states propositions, but it actually does something. The law does something. The gospel does something. What does the law do? What does the gospel do?
Yeah. You know, so often we look at law and gospel in these static terms as things. I don't like to think of them as things or as nouns. They are actions. They are verbs. They are a doing to us. So the law is not something that just sits there like a rock on the ground. God speaks of the law being written in our hearts in that, insofar as it is affecting us, meaning it is to damn us, to confirm us in our own sin and our own rejection of him. And likewise, then, the gospel is a doing to us. It is not a static thing. It is not a noun that sits there. It's a doing, a freeing, a liberating. And that is happening only through Christ, always.
What is the law's basic message? How would you boil it into one sentence? What is the gospel's basic message, boiled down into a sentence or so?
You failed. You're dead. You're alive and free from nothing, for no reason other than me. And that's what God's saying that in Christ.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time talking about someone who brought this into focus in a particularly good way. C.F.W. Walther is not only a great American Lutheran theologian and one of the founders of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but he wrote a book, The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel, or he delivered it as a series of lectures to preachers, to men who were going to go out and very shortly become preachers in the church. And he thought the most important thing that they needed to know was this distinction between law and gospel, and more importantly, how to apply it. We'll be right back.
Robbing people with a six gun. I fought the law and the law won. I fought the law and the law won. I lost my gun and I lost my fun. I fought the law and the law won. I fought the law and the...
Did you know that during the month of July, you can receive six archbooks for children on the best loved parables of Jesus for less than $10? Find out more about this six-book series, The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, for children ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July.
If you're in a small parish, you know how difficult it can be to find an organist when your musician is sick, has a family emergency, or simply wants a week off to visit the grandkids. Church Music Solutions can help. Our substitute organist service allows you to select your hymns and liturgy to be sent to an iPad that plays your church's organ. The best way to learn more is to log on to churchmusicsolutions.com and request a free demo kit. There are no obligations and there's no sales pitch. Keep singing with Church Music Solutions.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Ed Gremenstein is our guest in this first hour on this Wednesday afternoon, July the 9th, part three of our five-part series on preaching. Today we're talking about law and gospel. Ed, let's talk about C.F.W. Walther. Certainly, the distinction between law and gospel is as ancient as the scriptures, as you have said before. And it certainly is very deeply rooted in the 16th century Reformation. Martin Luther was well aware of the distinction, but someone who borrowed from Luther and from Holy Scripture to kind of bring it into a crystallized form was C.F.W. Walther in the 19th century. What would you have to say about his insights into this, the preacher's task in terms of law and gospel?
I have a renewed interest, or better yet, appreciation for Walther, even just in my 15 years or so out in ministry. You know, very often, I believe seminarians will read Walther usually in their first preaching class, Law and Gospel. And I think more often than not, that's like trying to shove a fire hose through a straw. And there's a lot of meat there, and especially with people who don't know how to preach or have not even had a chance to preach yet to absorb what those implications are, I think it can be a lot. I truly do believe that Walther's work is just pinnacle in assembling all of this, not just information about law and gospel, but he captures the doing of law and gospel very squarely in his many theses.
He spends a lot of time talking about ways you can get it wrong. He would say either not properly distinguished, or he uses the term mingled. The biggest danger is mixing the two in some ways. How would you summarize what he's saying there?
Yeah, and we Lutherans often get it right when we talk about mingling of law and gospel. We don't want to confuse it. And that's basically what we're talking about there, what Walther is saying. You don't want to confuse what is law, make it into gospel, or vice versa. I mean, I think this is what we struggle against Protestant Christianity or evangelical Christianity nowadays. I think this is first and foremost one of our greatest issues. I wish we were better qualified as, and we Lutherans, we have the resources, we are better qualified, but I wish we were more aware of that to confront it perhaps better and more intelligently with others. But that entire mingling aspect is interspersed throughout many of the theses. He has 25 theses in his Law and Gospel, comprised of 39 different evening lectures. And what's interesting is the theses are relatively short. It's like the commandment, and then there's an explanation. Mm-hmm. And when you read through just the theses, you could miss a lot unless you really are willing to take the time and the theological investment to allow yourself to be affected by the greater meaning that he brings out then.
Is it not just for preachers, but also for those who hear sermons too, to have a good understanding of the difference, the distinction, and the right application of law and gospel?
Yeah, that's great. Yeah, certainly he writes it and mentions preachers throughout it. It's certainly written for that group. However, if you look through the explanations, more often than not, he's going to be talking about speaking the gospel. So I think there is certainly a wider, broader application for law and gospel than just preachers, which is unfortunate. We don't have perhaps some gatherings together where we talk about properly distinguishing law and gospel for the laity. I'm a big fan, a big proponent of Christian speaking, of Lutheran speaking in the lay realm and the proclamation of the gospel. And I think there definitely is some wonderful application there for people to become familiar with this work.
One of the things that Walther talks about is how the two must always be distinguished and held and understood to be completely two completely different words of God from one another. One that only lays out God's requirements but gives no power to fulfill those requirements, that leaves us dead in our sins. The other, the gospel, that makes no requirement whatsoever, utters only God's gracious promises and forgives us of our sins. He says, you got to hold these things as distinct, but that you can never separate them from one another. Why is that so important that we don't say, this Sunday, I'll just give them law? I actually knew a preacher like this, Ed, when I did a summer vicarage way back in my seminary days. And one of the preachers just flat out told me, the way I preach is this Sunday will be law. Let them hang for a week. Next Sunday, I'll come back and we'll see. I'll give them some gospel, maybe. Which to me struck me as kind of separating law and gospel rather than distinguishing law and gospel.
There's so many things I could say about that. I also, maybe it was the same guy. I knew the same guy. And he said, I'm going to preach law one Sunday and they'll come back and they'll be dying to hear the gospel. I said, well, they actually literally may be dying and they may not be back. So use the preacher price. Probably don't want to do that. I was actually shocked that he even said that. But I think this brings up, that's pretty, one end of the spectrum there. But that brings up a really great point that when we, and I think this can be an abuse of Walther, we get so hung up on separating law and gospel in Walther. He's not talking about separating. He's talking about understanding their two roles, if you will. They work together and are meant to be together in the proclamation of the word for us sinners. So as you just mentioned that, in the sermon has to have both. And I'll say has to. I don't like using exclusivistic terms like never or ever. But really, this law and gospel is more than just a reflection of Jesus Christ. It is the means by which Christ himself comes to us. I like to view preaching in sacramental terms. I think it's very true and right. Luther did as well. This is the gospel in the nutshell. This is Christ in a nutshell. Death, resurrection. And that's mirrored in the very... We have the opportunity to mirror it in our own preaching as pastors and in the way that laypersons speak to one another in their homes and their vocations.
So is there ever a time when a preacher would get into the pulpit where it would not be necessary, let's start this way, it would not be necessary for him to preach the law? Is there ever a time?
Well, again, I don't want to say never ever, but...
Can you imagine a time?
I can imagine it. I think it would be incredibly rare. Let me put it that way.
What would be the kind of circumstance in which a preacher might get into the pulpit and say, I can't in good conscience utter law to these people. They need now nothing but the gospel.
Yeah. You already uttered the law because the circumstances of their life are a reflection of that law. Mm-hmm. So, for instance, you could look at a funeral. Are you really, and there are different types of law that you can preach to people. Vertical law, where God is like a hammer. Horizontal law, where it's a reflection of the reality of our lives, just the circumstances of life. Death, disease, famine, injury of body, etc. So there are certainly times where you are in a pulpit as a preacher, and it's not, the sermon will not be 50-50. It might be 25 law, 75 gospel, depending upon the circumstance. So, yes, in those instances, like, say, a funeral of a faithful member in Christ, died in the church, it probably would be heavily leaning toward gospel.
I'm thinking about a circumstance wherein it might not be a public preaching setting, but there's a time in confession and absolution where a private confession and absolution where the pastor's called upon to... with the absolution, kind of deliver some particular words of Scripture to the person who's penitent. The person comes penitent, the person confesses their sins. And at least if that little word of admonition or comfort is to be considered kind of a mini sermon, that might be a circumstance in my mind where the pastor is going to say, this person now needs to hear the gospel.
Yes.
They've heard the law, now they need to hear the gospel.
Yes. I would look at that whole event. Still have law and gospel there. Mm-hmm. The law is being provided by the person. Much in the same way that a pastor would see you doing a one-on-one with a shut-in, very often that shut-in might provide the law that themselves.
What do you make of, and this is what I hear sometimes from preachers who ought to know better, who understand the distinction between law and gospel, and I think they ought to know better. Well, you know, these people spend all day long out there in the world. There's no gospel in the world. They're just getting beat up by the world. They come in on Sunday morning. They've already been trampled by the law in their everyday lives. All they need from me is the gospel. They don't feel an obligation to actually point out, to name sins, to speak God, Christ's word to those sins, the Christ's words of condemnation. What do you make of that kind of idea? Well, people get knocked around by the world so much, when they come on Sunday morning, I'm just going to preach the gospel to them, sans law.
Mm-hmm. I would say that God didn't do that in Genesis 3. After the greatest of tragedies occurred, he still spoke law and gospel to Adam and Eve. I think preachers should take a step back and ask themselves, what are we denying our people if we were to do something like that? Sure, everyone's been getting up, beaten up by the world from day one since the fall into sin. But we would be denying them the opportunity to see themselves within that relationship between God and them, to reposition themselves as a sinner in the sight of God, rather than just as somebody bebopping around the world who got a flat tire or some other thing. They could, during that life, that tough week, they could very easily see themselves actually separated from God. What the preacher needs to do in the preaching of the law is turn that around so that the person sees all those things that happened throughout that week in a new light, in a new interpretation, in law, in the understanding of our sinful nature. And only within that proper categorization of what the terrible things that happen in our life can we then hear gospel. It's the only way.
Dr. Ed Gremenstein is our guest. It's part three of our five-part series with him on preaching. Today we're talking about law and gospel. He's Associate Executive Director of the Office for International Mission for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod and holds a doctorate in preaching from the University of Toronto. Stay tuned. And just fly away, oh, but don't go flying away, because I've got good news. It's water for the thirsty.
The Word of God does what it says. Language is not a barrier to God's Word. Culture is not a barrier to God's Word.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Am I saying that we shouldn't pay attention to these things? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying we should stop believing that those things are what matter. What matters is the content of Holy Scripture. The New Testament. And what it has to do with us is not a problem of our linguistics today. It's a problem of our faith that the Word of God is actually there to be believed.
You can listen to Pastor Fisk's presentation and teachings by Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Chris Roseborough, Will Wheaton, and Al Schmidt on an audio DVD from the 2014 Making the Case Conference. For a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day, we'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
Molly Ziegler Hemingway will present the inaugural Village Lutheran Lecture on Christianity and Culture, July 19th, 9 a.m. to 11 a.m. at Village Lutheran Church, Ladue, Missouri. Her topic will be Tales from the Front, Religious Liberty and the Media. July 19th, 9 to 11 a.m. at Village Lutheran Church, 9237 Clayton Road in Ladue, Missouri. We invite you to join us for this free and highly beneficial opportunity.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
Well, boys, that's good news. Well, boys, that's good news. What my baby said.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about Preaching Law and Gospel, part three of our five-part series with Dr. Ed Gremenstein on this Wednesday afternoon, July the 9th. If you've got a question or a comment, we are coming to you live, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or send us a tweet at issuesetc. Another couple thoughts here on CFW Walther. We were talking about him before, kind of wrote the book, you know, the book for the 21st century on law and gospel. One of the things that he is keen on is it's not just the task of, and this is one of the more subtler things that he says, but it's really, really important. It's not just the task of sitting down with your Bible and saying, ah, I've just found law, or here, I've just found gospel. He talks about the proper application of law and gospel. When does a preacher apply this? When does he say that? And that's what he's really driving at in the course of that work. What is he talking about?
Yeah, I always say this to my students. I don't like the word, the A word, application. Mm-hmm. There's a mastery to it, a sense of mastery of the word that I don't appreciate. You know, I think we are quite subservient as preachers. But if I know what you're talking about, if we're speaking in terms of application of, okay, so I'm sitting here and there's this word. I don't say like how do we apply this to people like you do butter on toast. But what we're asking that in that instance is this: where are my people? This is what we should be asking: where are my people in this text? What is God saying to my people in this text? And many homileticians, wonderful homileticians nowadays, have said, really, the preacher should start with the preacher in that question. And Walther did a really great job of speaking about this. He was talking about the preacher, and I believe this was in Thesis 3, that the preacher is the one who essentially should be affected first by the word that the preacher is reading, the text that would be developed into a sermon.
It comes to him first.
Yes, in the sense that the preacher should be the one first who is affected by that law and that gospel in that text. I think that makes sense. It's also a way to look at sermons as pastoral food for the pastor. Because Luther... and Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this too. When you walk out of that pulpit, you should not feel tired or exhausted. You should feel refreshed. And I think we've lost that because we look at it, it's a very evangelical notion. We look at preaching as something I am doing for my people. Really, the preacher can feast upon the preacher's own words because it's the gospel. It should be the gospel.
I mean, we say the same thing about the Lord's Supper. The pastor doesn't exempt himself from receiving the Lord's Supper. He receives it along with his people. So you're saying the same is true of even his own sermon.
Exactly. And that's why many pastors will commune themselves, not because they're more special, but because Christ has already spoken the word, take and eat, this is my body given into death for you. So what if the preacher speaks it, the pastor speaks it, that word is outside of the pastor. It's God's word, God's proclamation. to the pastor. So likewise, in the Lord's Supper, the pastor can be entirely refreshed by partaking of the Lord's Supper in the same way that the pastor can be entirely refreshed in the preaching of their own sermon.
Talk a little bit about, you have a not entirely unique, but some unique experience in that you served for many years as a chaplain in the Army, is that correct?
Yes, that's correct.
So what did that teach you about the preacher's task of speaking law and gospel?
Well, I entered the military chaplaincy after 9/11, served active duty for 7 years, did a couple tours overseas, wonderful experience, wonderful way to serve as a pastor amongst people. And what appealed to me most about the chaplaincy is a very embeddedness with your people, an incarnational character, if you will, of pastor, because you're eating, sleeping, breathing, dying with your people every single day. And that then was it carried over very easily, if you will, into preaching, because you are with those people in the law and the gospel of their daily lives, as any preacher should be.
So you're saying that one of the things you experienced there was the circumstances of the military service together was that you couldn't just say, I'm going to be the chaplain, I'm going to sit in my office. Like, let's just take the kind of terrible example of a pastor who says, you know, I belong here at the church in my study. My people are out there doing their thing. We'll meet on Sunday morning, and then we're, as opposed to the pastor who says, I'm here in this place with my people, I need to be out among my people. So it sounds like the chaplaincy forced you into that particular situation, that latter situation.
Very much so, and I think it helps to inform preaching because we are to be with our people, whatever their circumstances might be, suffering with them, rejoicing with them. I was a pastor in Kansas with a wonderful dual parish congregation. I was with them through the events of their lives, not just the events that happened in the church, but it was always the activities that happened during the week that mattered to those people, to have their pastor with them through their life. And I think that type of connectiveness with our people's lives emulates what Christ himself did in this world, in coming and taking on our flesh, taking on our suffering. And that type of embeddedness then can and should be carried over into our preaching, especially in recognizing the law and the gospel that our people, number one, are dealing with that law on a daily basis. And number two, then, what is that sweet gospel word that needs to be spoken to them so they also might believe and continue to believe?
We've talked a bit about the law. Let's talk about the gospel. Again, returning to the distinction between the two. For a lot of people, the gospel it's a general term that kind of means God's word. We have Roman Catholic guests on the program on a regular basis, and I notice every time they use the word gospel, they use it in that broadest of all possible senses. It just means God's word. We're not talking about just any old word of God, are we?
No. And you're right. Many do take it very broadly, and I think the LCMS is still very clear on this point, that gospel is, in a good sense, a narrow sense, in that we're speaking about what Christ, not only what Christ has done, because he's done lots of stuff. The gospel writer said that, you know, the whole world could fill up with books and not recount everything he did, but specifically that redemptive act. You know, I think we in the LCMS still carry that characteristic. When we refer to gospel, we mean something very precise. And I give thanks to God that we still are able to do that and speak that.
Here's something I've noticed, and I don't want to get too far inside baseball, but I think it has applicability to our conversation here, and that I've noticed as listening to good Lutheran preachers preach over the course of the decades here. One thing, well-meaning, good, solid, otherwise perfectly solid pastors will at times do this. Because Lutheran theology is such a deeply sacramental theology, you would agree with this 100%.
Yes.
What they tend to do is kind of preach law, sacraments. They'll go from some really good, solid, stern law to immediately to baptism, absolution, the Lord's Supper, which ought to be included in good preaching. But they skip the specific thing, without which I don't think the gospel really is there, in at least for everyone to hear clearly, the death of Jesus on the cross. So it becomes law sacraments rather than law gospel. Yeah. Have you heard sermons like this?
Very much. And I think a generation of preachers were taught to preach this way. By no fault of any professors. We simply don't have many homileticians teaching. But I can remember, 20 years ago being told this, that because in preaching, well, let me backtrack, because we believe that Christ comes to us through the means of grace and by those means, and only by those means, you better say that in your sermon. So every sermon ended up being a baptism sermon or a Lord's Supper sermon in some way, shape, or form. And I think most of us carry this over and probably still do to this day and would look at a sermon and say, well, it didn't mention Lord's Supper or baptism. That's not a very good sermon. And I have to admit that over the years, my opinion has changed on that dramatically. And I actually think we are doing a disservice to the preached word when we say that there has to be some manner of content. You have to mention Lord's Supper or baptism. I don't think so. I don't think so. They are all connected. But let's not forget the word, the spoken word, which we mentioned in our last time together, that even in the Lord's Supper, Luther said that the word of that proclamation given and shed for you, that word can be fed on every single minute of every day in between that reception of the physical Lord's Supper. They're all connected. Don't get me wrong. There's not some, they don't pull apart. They are all interconnected in that gospel of Christ. But in the sermon can indeed stand alone without having to reference those. Don't get me wrong. It's not bad if someone does. But they are related in that proclamation of Christ and in what he is doing for us.
So I remember one of my colleagues early in my ministry was probably repeating a line that he'd heard from one of his seminary professors, but it stuck with me. He always said, I don't know who he stole it from, but he said, look, there should be blood, Christ's blood, all over your sermon. And it's a way of talking about that there are specific things that comprise the gospel, the suffering, the bleeding, this is shed blood, the dying, the resurrection of Jesus. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah. You can always write your sermon in red ink if you'd like. That would be very bloody. But the person and work of Christ, how can we not have it in our sermon in some way, shape, or form? Now, in many good sermons that I've seen, that doesn't mean that they would take you through every single minute of the last week of Christ. What element do we need to have in there? Mm-hmm. There will be times where perhaps that death is mentioned in a sentence. Perhaps it's discussed in two pages of Christ, the resurrection likewise. But there, I hope there is some Jesus in there where he's dying and rising for me. Or else there's going to be some trouble. The amount, though, and the degree, yeah, that certainly can and should vary depending upon the liturgical calendar year, the need, the text, all of those are factors in.
I want to talk about that when we come back because you've already said, it's not always going to be a 50-50. In fact, it'll seldom be a 50-50 in terms of law and gospel. And sometimes the way a sermon is delivered will, sometimes a single sentence delivered at the right time with the right emphasis can serve to predominate an entire sentence, not necessarily in terms of the number of sentences. We'll talk about what it means to have the gospel predominate in Christian preaching when we come back. The last 10 minutes of our series, our third part of our series on preaching today, law and gospel is a subject. Dr. Ed Gremenstein is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. And the ashes will scatter, so I'm thinking about forgiveness.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century.
O come, Emmanuel.
16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois. And Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking about preaching law and gospel, part three of our five-part series with Dr. Ed Gremenstein, Associate Executive Director of the Office for International Mission for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. He has a doctorate in homiletics, that is preaching, from the University of Toronto. Let's talk about what it means. One of the things that Walther says is that the gospel ought to, I think his term is, generally predominate in Christian preaching. And there's a lot of debate as to what Walther meant by something like that. What are your thoughts on gospel predominance in Christian preaching?
Generally speaking, if you're looking back at Luther and also Walther, they would talk about the percentage, that that generally the amount should predominate. You will certainly find some instances where they talk about the character or the punch perhaps being greater and would then allow for a lesser amount. But sometimes the amount is more important, and it does matter. It does matter.
So why does he want the gospel to predominate? If God speaks in both law and gospel, why does he want the gospel to, in essence, have the final word in Christian preaching?
Ultimately, that is the true work of our God. The law is often described as that alien work, that part that is necessary, but not what and where our God wants us to be. Maybe that's the better way to put it. I think that most preachers have a challenge to allow gospel predominance in their sermons. And in working with students and doing it myself, it is interesting to note that it is more of a challenge to speak gospel over a longer period of time. It's far more challenging to write and to allow. There are some traditions in which that is actually bred within in that tradition, that there is gospel predominance. But it's what's interesting in Lutheranism, we don't talk about it that much. We don't encourage that gospel predominance. And in fact, we're probably far better at concentrating on how to write law, how to do law. And then this gospel thing comes along later on in the sermon.
Walther and the others who championed the distinction between law and gospel certainly never were thinking in terms of kind of a generic one-size-fits-all. Usually it's characterized as kind of Ephesians 2, 8, 9. You know, if you just get to the end of your sermon and quote, "For by grace we are saved through faith for the sake of Christ, not of yourselves," et cetera, et cetera, then you've kind of done the law-gospel thing. Even Luther himself finds many different ways of preaching the same crucified and risen Christ. It doesn't become formulaic in his preaching. Talk about that, if you would. Mm-hmm.
Walther had this great quote in his third lecture, where he's talking about this division of law and gospel, the dividing of it. And what he said was, don't think that you have done this correctly in your sermon, if in one part you do law and the second part you do gospel, he said that that topographical type of division is actually worthless. And it's interesting because we as Lutherans always focus upon that topographical division, mm-hmm. first part law, second part gospel. But then he adds this little clincher, and this is something we don't talk about enough, and I think that we as a church, but I definitely do. He said, both doctrines can be contained in one sentence. We're not talking about mingling. Both can be present in one sentence. But here's where he said is important, but what is most important. But in your audience, everyone must get the impression, quote, that is meant for me, that the gospel is for you, and that the law is for you. It's that for you quality, same thing that we see in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is meant to be given. So that can throw us out of our whack a little bit, because we as Lutherans always look at law, gospel, those two things. But Walther, Luther, everyone says that there's a movement, there is a relationship between law and gospel, and that the overall goal and the intent, the movement, is to come to people, to bring it for you, and so that the gospel is for you. And so you believing, you have eternal life, as Jesus said. You know, since that is the ultimate goal and desire that God has for us, we're going to see that natural progression in many different ways.
There have been several preachers who've observed this, not all of them of the Lutheran ilk, but I've heard it from preachers and then even from some outside the pale of Lutheranism. When coming to, you know, what the gospel actually says, as we've said before, making no requirements, setting down no rules, pure gift, pure grace, pure forgiveness, undeserved in its entirety, they'll say, you know you've preached it as a preacher if people come up to you afterwards and say, well, you just told me there's absolutely nothing that I have to do to inherit eternal life. What's the insight there, Ed? You just told me that it's all free. You just told me that I don't have to contribute anything to this. They're a little shocked to observe this.
It is, you know, true gospel, when it's preached, it is offensive in its beauty and its unabashed freeness to people. I find people reacting even more strongly, not with themselves, but against others. Mm. They'll say, how could you let them off? Them, those people, because they're let off in Christ. They're justified in Christ just like you.
You just let all those sinners go. You just told them they were forgiven.
Yeah. Yeah. Free. Open the jail cell and let them go.
I'm going to ask you the pulpit pew question here as we close this out. From the pulpit side, how difficult a task are we talking about for a earnest preacher to approach a text and deliver it on a Sunday morning to his people in terms of law and gospel from a pulpit side?
It takes time. It is challenging. Every text is different. And the pastors should be doing not only that work, their Bible study work, their catechism work, the shut-in visits, hospital visits, it can be a lot. But if a pastor is being pastoral, it can be just a natural extension of who they are as pastor, as preacher.
From the pulpit side, that's the answer from the pulpit side, from the pew side, where, for the most part, you sit in a pew on a Sunday morning. What is it like to listen for this, to listen for that for you?
There can be lots of reactions, to be quite honest. It can be disappointing. It can be frustrating. When it comes, it can be overwhelmingly joyful, like a waterfall just rushing over you immediately and quickly. Mm-hmm. I've experienced all of those, and I think people in the pew should expect nothing but the best, because Christ has the best for us. And we should encourage our preachers to strive for that, to spend time in their sermon preparation, to appreciate law and gospel preaching in our pulpits, and encourage that in whatever way we can in our congregations.
With only 30 seconds, Ed, if someone says, I've heard this, from you guys, but I haven't been hearing this from my pastor. I'm just not hearing this. What would you advise them to do? About 30 seconds.
Be open and speak with their pastor in a kind and loving way. Be also just understanding yourself as a parishioner that there are sometimes limited resources. But we as a synod can change things. President Harrison is one of the best at speaking this. He in Lutheran Witness back in June 2011, he had a wonderful article about the gospel being for you that literally was like water on a page. We as a church body have it. We should encourage it.
Dr. Ed Grimmenstein is Associate Executive Director of the Office for International Mission for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He has a doctorate in homiletics from the University of Toronto. Ed, thank you very much for your time. Next time we're going to be talking about modern homiletics, right? Modern preaching.
That's great.
That'll be next time with Dr. Ed Grimmenstein. Thanks for being our guest.
My pleasure. Thank you, Todd.
When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, July the 9th, we're going to be talking about the twin vocations of employer and employees. It helps us, first of all, understand this kind of tricky language of the Bible when it talks about masters and servants. Maybe it's talking about employers and employees. Pastor Bill Swirla will be our guest for all of Hour 2 of Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among His people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.